Good evening to everyone who braved the weather. So I think we may leave to less rain than we came in from, but that wouldn't be hard to do. But before we turn here to 1 Thessalonians, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as you reveal, as we've already prayed, your majesty and power in creation, as we're reminded truly how feebly we're the ones in control of our lives and in our days, Lord, we would ask that you would be the one who would reveal yourself to us through your word, that here in Paul's writing to this church in Thessalonica, that you in turn would write these words upon our heart, would convict us of your truth and draw us closer to you, that you would be honored and praised in the name of Christ Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen. Well, if you'd flip with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Last week, as we sort of rewound a little bit in 1 Thessalonians, we started off there at the beginning of chapter 3, where Paul begins in a lot of ways to sort of move into the application section of his letter. And as he began here in chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians, we sort of asked the question of why is it, to begin with, that Paul's actually even interacting with this church? We looked at why Paul was unable to visit the Thessalonians, that he'd sent Timothy instead, and that he'd sent them for the purpose of building them up, of exhorting them, of strengthening them, because of the afflictions that Paul knows all Christians will face in our lives. And now as chapter 3 continues to unfold here in verses 6 through 10, Paul begins to now move into, well, what happens when Paul actually hears back from Timothy about the faith of these Thessalonians and how they are getting along with the afflictions that they're facing. So if you're following, if you'd follow along with me as I read from here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And this is the word of the Lord. So what's the result here of Timothy's report back? The short and simple answer is, well, the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul's response here is he's heard the news. He was concerned about what was going on in Thessalonica. He knew that this congregation was facing degrees of affliction for their faith, be it within their families as children or husbands or wives, as they'll talk about in other letters, be it in business, just from now being a Christian in the cultural marketplace of modern or that day and age's Greek and Roman empires. And just simply struggling with the implications in life of their faith as it encounters sin on a day-to-day basis. But when Paul receives this report, he does two things in these verses. The first thing that Paul does is he rejoices over the good news. That Timothy's report, as oftentimes is in Paul's letters, is actually filled with wonderful things to rejoice over. I mean, to a certain degree, when you read most of Paul's letters, you sort of think, well, all of these churches have problems. You know, Corinth has got all these issues with the second coming of God and spiritual gifts and people sleeping with other people they shouldn't be dealing with. The Galatians are running after these, you know, Jewish heresies and running away from the gospel that isn't even a gospel. The Colossians have all these sort of what we would almost call today New Age philosophies being thrown about. The Philippians are squabbling against one another. Timothy and Titus need encouragement as they head out on their own in ministry. And the Thessalonians have their own struggles. But Paul does something in all of these things. He doesn't simply just write to address the problems. He also recognizes, and as he says here, gives thanks, rejoices, is filled with joy at the report of being comforted by a knowledge of their faith, of their strength and their hope in love. The faith of the Thessalonians remains steadfast. It hasn't been shaken as Paul had feared. They're standing fast in the Lord, and they're exhorted to continue in this. It means for all of us, we're called to continue in the faith that we profess, to never simply settle, as it were. There's a love here between the members of the church that continues. There's a remembrance of and a relationship with Paul that remains strong despite the afflictions. And their faithful, steadfast perseverance actually comforts and encourages Paul, who had been seeking to comfort and encourage and strengthen the Thessalonians. Paul's comforted and encouraged in his own distress, in his own afflictions, in seeing the example of the Thessalonians. When we'd looked at the opening chapter and Paul's statement there that the Thessalonians had become imitators, and that's how they were growing in their discipleship, how they were growing as disciples in Christ, here's Paul giving an example of that very thing that he talked about in chapter 1, of the Thessalonians being faithful in their imitation of Paul and Christ as they undergo affliction, and now their own perseverance becoming an example of encouragement and exhortation to Paul himself, the great sufferer in some sense in the New Testament, who undergoes beatings and whippings, left for dead at stoning, cast out and lost at sea multiple times. Our faithfulness in trials can be a source of joy and encouragement for others. Others can actually see how we persevere, how the Lord gives us the strength to endure under trials, to recognize and pray for one another. And it produces not as a primary benefit in our lives, but it overflows into an encouraging report for one another. Our faithfulness actually serves as an example of simply providing encouragement and love and support to one another. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, it commands us not to give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And you can sort of stop and say right there, like that's a perfect command to apply for the need for God's people to assemble on a regular basis for corporate worship. But the next verse goes on to say, well, what's one of the primary outflows of the meeting of God's people together? That we would stir one another up towards love and good deeds. That in meeting together, there would actually be this rubbing off on one another. That seeing someone's perseverance in this area would encourage me and another. That my perseverance in another area would in turn encourage them. And that we would mutually bless one another in our stages of life, in our times and struggles. That as we endure, we should not only look for examples to imitate in our lives, but also seek on how we might be able to serve as an example and comfort to those around us. And this overjoying reality for Paul leads him, as seems to always be his case, to actually rejoice, but he turns to rejoicing in prayer and thanksgiving. It's humbling when you slow down and you're reading in Paul's letters. It seems every opportunity, any time he hears of a church where the gospel is growing, Paul just doesn't write it off and say, that's a great thing, golf clap, let's go. He stops. He seems to pour out his heart. He prays for these saints. And in some instances, Christians he's never even met. Churches that he has nothing to do with, like in Colossae. Individuals that simply knowing about the work of God in their lives He's filled with joy and moved to thanksgiving and prayer for them. And it's humbling to me because we probably don't spend the time that we should simply giving thanks for the common work of God in our lives. The reality of safely coming together here this evening, of having the word of the Lord. There's a lot of places around the world where coming together, there's a lot of churches in Vermont where coming together twice on a Sunday isn't even an opportunity, simply because of the numbers. There are many places around the world, many people in our own communities who don't have a Bible or don't even have the desire to read the Word. Simply seeing God's work faithfully building us up day by day, the encounters that we have of all that rubbing up against one another and being encouraged by one another, those little things for Paul is almost, it seems, cause for him to throw a party every night. Going to the Lord in prayer, lifting up all of these different churches, and being overjoyed for what's at work in their lives. It's a helpful tool, he'll also, to recognize what Paul's about to do. In dealing with just individuals. Because the last thing that Paul notes, and this is everything that happens then from verse 11 and following, is not only does Paul rejoice over what's going on in the growth and the faith of these Thessalonians under affliction, but he's also praying earnestly that in seeing them face to face and in now, while this letter will suffice, that he would be able to supply what is lacking in their faith. Paul's under no illusions about these Thessalonians. They're young Christians. They've only been believers probably less than a year. And if the church is growing, some of these are infant Christians who are only beginning to understand the realities of their faith and its repercussions in their lives in a Greek and a Roman world. And Paul realizes he needs to supply what is lacking in their faith. But before he moves to identifying, exhorting, explaining those areas that need to be addressed, the first thing he does is recognize what's already there. There's a lot of times I've made the mistake in counseling people. I've made the mistake with my wife, with my family, with just about everybody I've probably known. You see something going on, you step in, and what's the first thing that you point it out? There's an error, there's a mistake. In the context of the church, someone may be sinning. There may be something that truly does need teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness related to the Word. And the first thing that we jump to is the need for change and growth, that there is something lacking. Paul's not only wise, but gives us a biblical example here of first recognizing and acknowledging and thanking and praying for the things that are already present. Because if there's going to be any supplying what is lacking in their faith here, it's being built on a foundation that already exists, that Timothy has strengthened, that it wouldn't be shaken. If we're going to encourage one another, spur one another on towards love and good deeds, as Hebrews 10:25 tells us, we need to recognize and encourage one another in what's present in our faith and our maturity. And from that foundation of mutual love and prayer and thanksgiving, see the application of God's word, that we might be taught, that might be corrected, we might be trained and rebuked by God's word. But then Paul does this very next thing. He then explains what he's going to do in the rest of the letter. He's going to supply what he sees as lacking in the faith of the Thessalonians. And for all of us, this 2 is somewhat of a humbling statement. Because what Paul's saying here isn't there's necessarily something completely devoid, although that may be the case in a few of these items. But some of it is they just need reminder. We've had the opportunity probably in your life to share the gospel with individuals, mature Christians who are going through things. And there's a lot of times when as we encounter a situation, you know, we know the memory verse. We know the theology. We know the right things. And we just kind of say, yeah, I get it. I know what needs to be done. We don't allow the word of the Lord to return to us again, to reapply its truth to our hearts, to convict us, to turn us towards God in those moments. Because what's being applied here by Paul is seeking to buttress the areas of their lives where they need growth. And in some sense, this is the New Testament. This is Paul's letters. And what does Paul do then in supplying what is lacking in their faith? He gives them the application of the epistles. When he writes to Timothy, he notes that it's the word of God in 2 Timothy 3:16 that is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. What was included here for the Thessalonians as a lacking element is the same thing that any church, any Christian today can seek to. It means if we're seeking to apply and supply what is lacking in our faith today, you don't need some special intervention of God in our lives. We don't need it to turn to Him in special prayer, asking that something would be revealed to us. But we have His revelation already. To supply what is lacking, we actually need to read, to study, to understand the Bible, the Word of God. Paul's statement here to the Thessalonians is, you want to know what's lacking in your faith? Well, read from verse 11 and keep going. And you'll have the instruction from the Lord on what's lacking in your faith and how to supply that in your lives. That's a fairly simple response on how we grow as Christians. But it's never easy, is it? Because it requires, as a disciple, discipline. Reading, reflecting, praying, applying in those places and moments in our lives. It means when we come to the word of the Lord, we actually acknowledge what we're coming to. Not just a self-help manual, but something that actually has the power to penetrate to the very heart of our lives, to penetrate to our deepest needs, deepest sorrows, deepest desires in life, and to speak the truth of the Lord. We need to pray over our reading and our study that the Holy Spirit, who actually authored these things, would actually give us an insight and an understanding, not only what they mean, but then how to apply them in our situations today. I mean, you can be the high-speed, most intelligent, wise, out there scholar of the Bible. And Jesus' statement that he's speaking and teaching in parables, because there will be those who have ears to hear but yet cannot hear, and eyes to see and yet cannot see, can still be true of us today. We need to be given the eyes of the Spirit, the ears of the Spirit, to be able to hear and know and understand, and from there, how to apply it to our lives. What are the things that should draw us into thanksgiving? When should we be rejoicing? How ought our conduct change towards God and towards men? And if this seems, in some sense, maybe a little simplistic of a rubric, Christ is always our example. And in Luke chapter 2, we actually see and hear Jesus himself as a child being commended for growing in wisdom and in favor and in stature amongst God and men. Despite some of maybe the pictures, icons, portraits that you may have seen, the baby Jesus did not spring forth from the Virgin Mary full grown. There's been more than a few murals that I've seen where you look at the picture of Jesus and you basically think that's a 35-year-old man in the size of a baby. Jesus is born and has every single limitation you and I have. He wasn't born with the Old Testament memorized. When he encounters Satan himself after fasting for 40 days, there's no miraculous supply of ding, 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 here's the right answer to the questions and the challenges that the devil's posing. When Jesus is in the temple as a young boy in Luke chapter 2 at the very end of the chapter, and he's asking questions and listening to the scribes and the rabbis teaching in the temple courts, he's doing what we're called to do. He's learning and memorizing and studying the Word of God to come to an understanding of all that it has and all that it means for us. It means for us as believers, we're called to do the same thing, of learning and studying the Word, that whenever we encounter situations, we would know where to turn in God's Word, to apply it to our lives, to go in wisdom and state and wisdom and favor and stature with God and with men today. As Paul imitates Christ and gives himself as an example, we usually look at Paul's life at this stage on his second missionary journey. If you read through the book of Acts, when Paul is converted on the road to Damascus, he disappears. He goes off into Arabia for 3 years, seemingly studying the Old Testament, and now with this revelation of who Jesus Christ is, beginning to see the pieces be put together through the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And even after being commended by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem, he goes home. He goes to Tarsus for another series of years, teaching the word of the Lord there. And then is called by Barnabas to teach and work in Antioch for another series of years, before finally being commissioned and sent off on his missionary journeys. Paul is a testimony of a long, intentional series of studying the word of the Lord. In the book of Acts, the church that we hear about after Thessalonica in detail is the church of the Bereans, who are commended for studying and checking all that is commanded to them in the scriptures. And in the Old Testament, in Psalm 119, the psalmist tells us that storing up the instructions of the word of the Lord should be as treasures in our hearts. That seeking to know the word of the Lord, to understand and to see and to discover the things that are lacking in our faith, and to then see that growth, and then to see the example and the encouragement and the exhortation to one another, is Paul's greatest joy. For being a Christian and neglecting the word and these resources for faithful growth is, well, we're in Vermont, so this is, you know, not taking your vitamin D supplements here during the middle of the winter, not taking your fortified milk or your small or big pill or whatever it is, and becoming vitamin deficient. The light of the sun at the moment isn't helping any of us out for our health. It's not here. Why should we as well turn to the darkness away from the light and neglect the only resource we have for our rejoicing and our growth in the faith. And Paul's own example, and in writing here to this church, is also an example that not only shows that there's an importance for the individual, but also for the collective study of the Word of God. Because your growth and your study, while critically important for your walk, is also critically important for that person sitting in front of you and behind you and to the left of you and to the right. Because that encouraging one another, exhorting one another, stirring one another up, rejoicing together, seeing that what is lacking in our faith would be found, that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10. That stirring one another up towards love and good deeds, that comes as we meet together. We need one another growing. We need one another as examples to imitate. We need one another as resources for encouragement and exhortation. We need one another as the body of Christ to build one another up, that as one understands an aspect of Scripture and the endurance of a trial and the perseverance and faithfulness of the Lord, that together, as God's body, as His church, we would actually see what is lacking in our own individual lives supplied by the resources of God's people. We know the circumstances around why Paul writes here. We know their trials and Paul wanting to visit. But as we continue here, we're going to see the specifics of what Paul means for the life of the Thessalonians here. But as we leave here tonight, as we have a week ahead, and as we persevere in our own lives and persevere together as brothers and sisters in Christ, let us seek to rejoice and give thanks over the work of God in our lives. Be an encouragement to one another and see one another built up, that what may be lacking in my life might be supplied in someone else, that together we might glorify God and rejoice with Paul himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are our great supply, and that all that we have, all that we need, all that may be lacking can be found in you. Father, we would ask that you would make us a thankful people, a joyful people, a prayerful people, that we would have a foundation upon which to build your church and your kingdom. But Father, as we each struggle, as we each seek to grow in our discipleship, to grow in our faith and our walk after you, that you would use all of your resources, your Spirit, your Word, and your people to exhort, rebuke when needed, to encourage and love and supply what is lacking in our lives. That as we work, as we strive, as we persevere together, that the image of Christ would be reflected in one another, and that you would be glorified in all that we think and say and do, as we pray in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.